I just want to talk about tongues. I want to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. We're not going to cover everything, obviously, but it's just, I think it's good to be reminded once in a while of why we believe what we believe when it comes to tongues. And so I'm just going to talk about a few topics tonight. I remember when Jack, this was maybe 2 or 3 years ago, my son Jack and I were at the supermarket, and he needed to use the restroom, so I took him to the restroom, and then I don't remember exactly why, what prompted this, but he's washing his hands, and I think either him or I, I think he was wearing a pink shirt at the time, and he just out of the blue asked me, "How do you say pink in tongues?" And I said, "I'm not sure how." But you know what? It's those little moments. I mean, it's just in purity of a question. So probably that Sunday, he had been taught something in children's church or somewhere in Sunday school about tongues, and it made his mind start thinking about these things. And so I'm not going to share my whole story of how I came to believe in the baptism and the Holy Spirit, but I didn't. It took a long time after I even got saved to come to the point of believing in the baptism and the Holy Spirit. But I came to that point almost primarily because of what the Word taught. We always have to stay humble before the Word. We can't come with preconceived notions of what things mean. We just have to let God speak to us through His Word and be humble enough to admit when we were wrong about something. And I had to come to the realization that I was wrong in my ignorance about what I thought about it. So tonight, as we begin this study, I just encourage you to ask yourself this question, which is on the screen up there. But how close with Jesus do you want to be? Right? What kind of relationship, how intimate do you want to be with Jesus Christ? All of us should desire a closer walk with the Lord, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter, you know, what we've done in church or for Christ, we should still desire to go deeper, desire to have more intimacy with Him. And speaking in tongues, our private prayer language, our devotional language, however you want to phrase it, our spiritual language, is an opportunity that we have as people that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit to speak and to allow God through His Spirit to build us up. More so than how, you know, we're very limited in our own understanding, the way we think. But when we speak and we pray in tongues, it's unlimited because the Holy Spirit is inspiring us in what we're praying at that time. Now, in the church, obviously there's controversy, right, that surrounds speaking in tongues. But I believe more and more Christians, and statistics, I believe, back me up on this, are experiencing and are seeking that life-changing reality that comes with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, of speaking to God in tongues, of praying to Him in a language that you don't understand. How many of you are old enough, or maybe you don't, I don't know. How many of you remember there is a musical, like I think they were folk singers, a trio named Peter, Paul, and Mary. You remember them? Okay. Now, in the Bible, we read about three more consequential people named Peter, Paul, and Mary. And they changed, God used them to change world history. And when you study each of those people, we learn that each of them were Pentecostals. Each of them spoke in tongues, were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they serve, I believe, as role models for us today. So do a study on Peter, Paul, and Mary even, because Mary was there, I believe, on the day of Pentecost, because she was there mentioned in the upper room with the other disciples and the apostles. And I believe she was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and filled them, and they all, it says, spoke in tongues. Now, the Apostle Peter, he was handpicked by Jesus Christ Himself. He was trained by Jesus Christ. And Paul learned the gospel by a direct, when you talk about Paul, the apostle, a direct revelation from Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says, Paul writes, I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, same thing with communion. When we read this morning, that Paul received that revelation of communion from the Lord himself. He received the revelation of the gospel from the Lord himself. And there's obviously very few, if any, who knew Jesus Christ as well as Mary, right? The mother of Jesus. And I just find it revealing that the Bible shows a common fact about these three people from the New Testament, that they were all Pentecostals. They were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. They all spoke in tongues. They were all full of the power of Pentecost. And those are role models for us. That is something that is not just for the believers back in the first century or apostles. It was for all believers. All believers. God has this gift for each of us. When you read the gospel accounts, none of them ever expressed any kind of embarrassment about speaking in tongues. None of them were ever embarrassed by the fact that they spoke in tongues, and or any fact about or facet of Pentecost, or any of the gifts that God gives to his church. And I mean, they were pretty aware. Who is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Jesus is the baptizer. I think I have that on the screen as well. This is John 1:33. Says, this is, I believe, John the Baptist. He says, I did not know him, talking about Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me. Now, who sent John to baptize with water? God, right? Father God. He told John that's what his calling was, that's what he was to do. So God sent John to baptize with water, and God told John, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So who did John see the Holy Spirit descend upon? Jesus. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, don't get super anxious about it, but draw closer to Jesus. Because Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and he wants you to be baptized. So draw closer to him. Spend time praying with him for the baptism, for more of the Holy Spirit. And it was Jesus himself who first promised that believers in him would speak in new tongues. In Mark chapter 16, this is verse 16 and 17, Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. So Jesus himself was the first person to say that this would be something that characterizes a believer in him. So what is the point of all these comments? Simply this. When you study the early church, it was thoroughly Pentecostal. That was the norm. It was abnormal to have a non-Pentecostal church. Today, it's almost, in many areas, reversed. It's like the Pentecostal church is the weird church or the abnormal church. That's not how it was meant to be. That's not how it was in the first century. You study that first century church, that first church, the first 100 years or so, and all of its leaders, all of the believers, primarily were Pentecostal. They believed in the Holy Spirit. They knew they needed the baptism. They needed the power and everything else that comes through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is God's standard, Pentecostal churches, Pentecostal believers. That's what he desires for every believer. That's his norm for the church. It's not an exception. I know you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved, but it's kind of like God wants to give you this gift. Why don't you want this gift? Why do people refuse it? Why do people come against it? A lot of it is ignorance, and I also think it's very dangerous. Some of the things that are said against speaking in tongues, against Pentecostal people, but tonight's message, tonight's lesson, I kind of just laid it out more like a question, not really a question and answer, but like a frequently asked question type format. The questions that you might get asked. You know, if you have a family member that's a believer or a non-believer, but has questions about the baptism, what is it all about? Why do you need it? And so I laid out some questions. And so let's look at, and this is all backed up with God's word. This isn't just my opinion. This is what God's word says about these questions and these answers. So number one is, what is speaking in tongues? Right? Has anybody in here ever been asked, what is speaking in tongues by somebody? Just anybody. No one's ever asked you what speaking. Well, I asked Angie. I know why her hand's up, because I asked her all the time at the beginning, what is this? The first time I came to Pebble Creek was the first, I don't know if it was the first service that we came, but it was pretty close to the first service. The first time I actually heard a message in tongues given, and I probably did ask her, what is going on? What is happening right now? What is that person doing? So first, though, let's look at a few things that speaking in tongues is not, okay? Number one, tongues are not a status symbol. What do I mean by that? It doesn't mean you're more spiritual necessarily than a believer that hasn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:3. I think I have that. Paul writes this. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, they love to speak in tongues, right? Paul, so much so, Paul had to lay down some rules about when it came to speaking in tongues. And this is what he said to them. You are still carnal. So you can be a tongue-speaking believer, yet in some ways still be carnal in your nature, okay? And it says, for where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So they spoke in tongues, they encouraged it, they loved speaking in tongues, but you had these problems still in this church. And so, let me go to the next one here. Number two, the second thing that speaking in tongues is not, is it's not a shortcut to instant spiritual maturity. Okay? Let me just ask you, because I know what happened when I received the baptism, but when you received the baptism, did you notice any immediate changes in your walk with Christ or your outlook on being a Christian? Anyone want to share real quick what they noticed? I'll come to you with the microphone if you have something. Okay, well, I'll tell you what happened with me. I could tell from the moment after being baptized in the Holy Spirit and walking out of this building to my car, I did feel different. I felt like a hunger for the Word, like I had not had before, a hunger to just tell people about Jesus and just whatever God wanted me to do. There came an opening in a way for God that I was more open to what He wanted to do in my life than I was before receiving the baptism. And let me back up kind of to number one, where it talked about that it's not really a status symbol. It doesn't mean you're more spiritual. There are believers, there are Christians who probably are far more impactful than I am, that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we're told not to compare ourselves with others. All I can do is tell you that I am a lot more effective now after receiving the baptism than I was before receiving the baptism. And I firmly believe that if somebody like John MacArthur or some of these other Bible teachers you hear on the radio that are constantly attacking Pentecostal believers or charismatic believers, if they themselves humbled themselves and just accepted the word and received the baptism, they would be more effective than they are now. And they have great, huge ministries, but they would be more effective than they are now. So it's not, I don't compare myself and think I'm more, well, I've received it, so I'm more spiritual, or I'm not as spiritual as this person. I could just tell you from my own experience, comparing myself to myself. Myself before the baptism and myself after the baptism is like almost like night and day, the way I look at it. Number three, Speaking in tongues is not a hypnotic, zombie-like state in which the person has no control of his faculties. You have control when you're speaking in tongues. Over what, now, that's why some people think, well, those people are weird. Once you receive the baptism, they just become weirdos. No, they're probably weirdos before they had the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We have control over how we behave and do things, even while we're speaking in tongues. So let me say what spirit speaking in tongues is. Now, those are three things that it is not, but what it is, very simply, is Holy Spirit-inspired speech in a language unknown to the speaker. Very simple. That's what speaking in tongues is. Holy Spirit-inspired speech in a language unknown to the person speaking. And as we're going to look at, it can be spoken in your private prayer life when you're praying to God. It can be in a public worship service. But what has to happen if you give a message in tongues or speak in tongues? It has to be interpreted. That's what Paul says. People get confused about that because I've seen people use Paul's rules for a public manifestation of the gift of speaking in tongues and then try to apply that to your you can't do that unless you interpret it. You can't pray, privately. They get off track and they confuse the different modes, let's say, of speaking in tongues. We're going to talk about three of them. But people naturally have a hunger for the supernatural. They're interested, especially the younger generation right now. They're very interested in supernatural. I mean, just look at the success of like Harry Potter, that kind of movies, that kind of books. I mean, any book, if you can get a kid to read a 1,000-page book, must be something demonic about it. I don't know what is going on. But, standing in line to buy a book, but they're hungry for something spiritual, right? A spiritual, something supernatural, something beyond the ordinary. And they're looking for it, sadly, in so many wrong places, demonic places many times. When the church, when God has the true supernatural gifts and power, and that's what could satisfy their hunger, right? Now, let's look at number two. That was number one. What was number one? It's been a while ago. So that was what is speaking in tongues, just a little bit. Number two is, are tongues still in use today? Now, we would hopefully all say, yes, they are still in use. We just had a message last Sunday and an interpretation. So it's definitely in use. How many of you pray in your personal prayer language on a consistent basis? Good. Most of you here. This was really interesting to me. I'm going to get into some statistics here, but obviously there's more Christians on the earth today that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues than there's ever been in the history of the church, okay? Now, people who've been baptized and speak in tongues, they've always been around in the church since the church began in varying degrees. But since around the beginning of the 20th century, there's been a strong revival of, obviously, Pentecost, the baptism, an interest in the Holy Spirit. Now, in the very, very early 20th century, right, we had Topeka, Kansas, right? If you've studied about the first kind of renewal, movement. And then you have Azusa Street, if you ever studied about Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And then from those places, from other places, a spiritual renewal came, the Assemblies of God came, what's some other Pentecostal denominations? Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, which I think is now just Church of God International. You had all the varying Pentecostal movements, right, which are now some of them denominations. Foursquare Gospel or Foursquare Church. Then in the mid-20th century, you had great healing evangelists. Can you think of any of them? In like the 1940s, 1950s? Oral Roberts, right? I think, was A.A. Allen one of those healing? Huh? Brandon? Sham? Yep. There's a lot of them. So right around that time, it was like the Holy Spirit kind of brought the healing ministry that he wanted to do back into the church. You had the Latter Rain revival. You had anyone ever go to a Full Gospel Businessmen meeting? Okay, that was really, are they still around even? Are they? There's still some of them around. Then obviously you had the charismatic renewal that instead of starting new denominations, just old mainline denomination believers and Catholics started to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Then you had people like Dennis Bennett, who was, an Episcopal priest, received the baptism, then got kicked out of his church, and then God used him and wrote a book, one of the best books I've ever read about the Holy Spirit and the baptism and the gifts. I think it was called The Holy Spirit and You. And it's still, you can find that at like Mardell's and other places. Now here's something. There is a researcher that estimates that 80% of revival, this little pockets of revival that take place in the United States, 80% of them are Pentecostal or charismatic in nature. And then he states further that outside the USA, almost 100% of the major revival activity is Pentecostal or charismatic, which would make sense because what did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, right? In Judea or in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all over the earth. So it would make sense that those who really believe in the Holy Spirit and his power and the baptism, that God would be moving among them. How many of you have ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Okay, great revivalist. I think he's battling some health issues right now, but huge. I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures of his crusades that he had in Africa. I'm going to show a clip here in about a minute of one of those crusades. And this is a crusade that took place in November of the year 2000 in Lagos, Nigeria. Now, they estimated that in a six-day series of crusades, 6 days, 6 million people attended. 6 million people in 6 days, and on the last night of the event, they estimated that 1.6 million people were there for this revival service. And they had miraculous healings. They had multiple salvations, hundreds of thousands of people baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. That is a Pentecostal revival. And so what I want to do, I want to show this clip. This is like a minute long, but this is from that revival in Nigeria. Now, there's going to be a lot of cheering tonight at the Super Bowl, but that doesn't stir your heart to see that many people shouting and praying and speaking in tongues for the glory of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is amazing. Now, something like that could only happen because of the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus working. That brought tears to my eyes the first time I watched that. Just seeing the amount of people, and they're all shouting for God. I mean, it's just amazing to me. Here's some other things, statistic-wise. Almost all the world's 50 largest churches are Pentecostal, or at least embrace Pentecostal beliefs and doctrines and practices. So, again, even among the world's largest Christian denominations, spirit-filled churches are the norm. It's the norm. It's what's normal. So if we want to grow our church, we shouldn't shy away from Pentecostal. You know, a lot of the kind of the trend today is, well, don't allow, you know, speaking in tongues because it's going to make people feel uncomfortable and they won't want to be there. And it's all about this kind of seeker-friendly, make everyone feel real comfortable. Well, I just know the church that Angie grew up in, they're thoroughly, I mean, I watched a clip where the pastor was jumping off the podium and it was crazy, but there are like 8,000-9,000 people that attend this church. So encouraging the gift of tongues is not, it might repulse some people, but it is, you know, the Bible says it intrigues people. I know I was intrigued the first time. I don't think it repels people. Now, obviously, if you're doing things out of order, and there's that could. But primarily, people are looking for something different. You know, we might not be able to compete with the you know, some of the lights and all the you know, bells and whistles that other churches have. But when the Holy Spirit's moving, and people are being touched, and they're being filled, and people are being healed, that's going to far outweigh any kind of the other stuff that goes on. I'm not saying the other stuff necessarily is wrong, but if I'd rather have both and, okay? But if I had to choose, I think I would choose the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit active in our church. Here's another thing. There's an estimated, anyone want to take a guess how many, and this is an estimate, you know, people do various statistics, but out of all the Christians on the planet today, how many would you guess are Pentecostal or charismatic? Or at least claim to be Pentecostal and charismatic or charismatic? Okay, well, 80%, that's pretty good. I'm looking for a number, though. Let's say I think there's something like 2.5 billion people on the planet that claim to be believers, I think. So how many of those do you think are Pentecostal? Now, I will say this, about 1.5 billion of those are Catholics, okay? I'll just tell you, it's over 600 million believers claim to be Pentecostal or charismatics. That's huge, and they're the fastest growing segment of Christianity. Again, that would make sense because that's what the Holy Spirit, that's why Jesus gave, that's why he's the baptizer, that's why he sent the Holy Spirit, was so that we could reach people with the gospel. That means about 1 out of every 4 Christians are Pentecostal or charismatic. Again, I think it should be 3 out of 4 at least, but at least 1 out of 4, that's not bad. Now, the Bible does talk about a time when tongues will cease. I don't know if did I put that 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12? Okay, let's read this. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now, when the same verse, and I've heard people use that verse, that tongues are going to cease, and they say basically in their teaching that happened when the canon of the Bible was finally completed, we no longer need. That's what Paul was talking about, when the perfect shall come, and the Bible's perfect, therefore we don't need, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, we don't need tongues or any of this other stuff. When you read it, though, I think almost anyone that's not taught that would come to a different conclusion. So what do you think that Paul is talking about when he talks about that which is perfect? When that which is perfect is come, then we won't need these things. Right, the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back, we won't need those. Has he come back yet? So we still need those. And I'd argue we need them just as much, if not more, than they did in the first century. In order to impact, and you know, you hear all these bad things about the upcoming younger generations and the nuns and the people are, you know, falling away from, and that's prophesied that there will come a falling away in the end times. But if we want to reach this generation, the generations under us, it's going to come with a move of the Holy Spirit. I believe that. We need to be praying for that. Now, again, true perfection is not going to come until Jesus returns. What's my next one up there? Romans 8:26. Okay. All right. This says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Anyone ever hear of P.C. Nelson? He was a pretty well-known Pentecostal Assemblies of God theologian and teacher, and he wrote a lot of great books. He wrote one on the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God, which is one of the best books I've ever read. We have a couple of those copies up in our library if you're interested in checking one of those out. But this is what he said, and he was a Greek scholar, and this is what he said, that verse, when you read that verse in the Greek, it implies groanings which cannot be uttered in articulated speech. Okay? Groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech. We need the Holy Spirit. We don't know what to pray for sometimes. Right? We don't know really God's will in a situation. Or sometimes I think God just wakes us up in the middle of the night because some missionary or somebody across the world needs prayer right then, and he uses you to pray. I don't know if that's true or not. I think it's happened, though, that we pray about things. We don't know what we're praying for, but we're praying. And in 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul talks about his desire that we come behind in no gift, right? That we come behind in no gift as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That as we're waiting for him to return, we are praying that God uses us in these various gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number three, and actually I'm just going to end this here tonight, and I'll continue this next Sunday night. But how does speaking in tongues work? Now, if we're going to answer that question properly, we have to look at the fact that the Bible describes three different manifestations of speaking in tongues, I believe. The first one is evidential tongues. That's when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence that you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can go through the book of Acts, in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, and see that when people received the baptism, they spoke in tongues. That was the initial physical evidence that they received it. Number two, second type, or manifestation of speaking in tongues, is intercessory tongues. That's your personal prayer language, okay? That's the ability to pray in tongues or to pray in the Spirit. And there's a lot of scripture that backs that up. 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 6, Jude 20. Again, it enables us to pray beyond our limit. And my understanding is very limited. I thank God I can pray in a language that the Holy Spirit gives me that's unlimited. It's only, I won't even say it's limited by the Holy Spirit, because he's unlimited, right? We are praying according to his understanding. And that's, I'd rather pray according to his than my understanding any day. We're speaking mysteries to God, right? And we're building, this is one of the main things, we're building ourselves up. Any of you need to be built up in your spirit, in your life, in your walk with Christ? Praying in tongues, the Bible says, builds us up. It edifies us. So why would we neglect it? Right? That is so powerful. That we can build ourselves up as we pray in the Holy Spirit. It's our Holy Spirit prayer language. Then third manifestation is the ministry gift of tongues. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians. That's what Paul lays down rules about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And it's talking about tongues when a message is given in a public worship service. Okay? When there's other believers around. That's where the rules come into play. Because if a message is given in tongues in a church service, according to the Bible, there has to be an interpretation. Paul says that the person giving the message should be the one to pray that he interprets the message. And if there's no other interpreter around, right, that he prays to interpret, right? So someone has to interpret that message when it's given in public. And it's a powerful sign to unbelievers. That's what the Bible teaches. So churches, Pentecostal churches, Assemblies of God churches that aren't allowing it or discouraging it are doing themselves a disservice, I believe. They're doing themselves a disservice because it's a sign to unbelievers that the God is present in this congregation. The Holy Spirit, who's in charge of ministering the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit gives them to whoever he wills, right? And so he gives them in certain situations and as the Spirit wills. And so therefore, that's why Paul says that not all of you speak in tongues. He's not talking about your prayer language when you're praying. He's talking about not all of you have the ability to give a message in tongues. You don't have the gift of tongues to give. I think we all could pray for it. What are we supposed to pray for? All the gifts, right? Paul says, I would rather you what than speak in tongues? Prophesy. He says, I'd rather all of you to prophesy rather than speak in tongues unless there's interpretation. So tongues and an interpretation are just as valuable in Paul's sight or the Holy Spirit's sight as a message in or a prophesying. Now, that's where I'm going to end tonight because I don't want to overload you with information. But I hope, if nothing else, you get a glimpse of the importance of the baptism. I think most of you here have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I just encourage you, like I did, I think, in my first sermon of this year. This is the year to pray in tongues more than you've ever prayed before. That should be a goal every year, to pray more, but also to pray in tongues more. Because as we pray in tongues more, we're just God is able to unleash things that we don't even know. He's able to arrange things to happen in our lives that in our natural. There's a lot of things I've prayed for that if I knew what I was praying for, I never would have prayed for it. Never would have prayed for that to happen, right? Or that circumstance. But God knew better. He knew what needed to happen in my life. He knows what needs to happen in your life. Give him the opportunity to pray through you, to be used mightily. And that's what I want to do with the last 5 or 10 minutes of tonight's service. Is this, we're going to open up the altar for you to come forward. If you have a prayer need, then you can ask me or Pastor Fight, somebody to pray with you for that need. But I really want and I encourage you to pray in tongues. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, tonight would be a good night to ask me again or whoever to pray with you to receive this blessing. God wants you to have it. Amen. He wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You got to be saved first. Anyone here not saved? We'll get you saved first. And then baptized, and then fill up the tank, and you get water baptized in some cold water as well. But that's for another day. Amen. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for just impressing upon us, Lord, through your word, Lord, the importance of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and everything, Lord, that the Holy Spirit has for us and so much more. Can come, Lord, when we surrender these, what your word says is a very evil instrument or can be used for evil, this little tongue in our mouths, Lord. But when we surrender it to the Holy Spirit, Lord, you can use it for your glory. as we glorify you, as we praise you, Lord, as we pray in our language, in our spiritual prayer languages, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just create a hunger at Pebble Creek, Lord Jesus, and not just Pebble Creek, but every church, to have more and more of Jesus, more of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We're all on the same team, Lord. I just pray, God, you would help us make an impact, Lord, in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our schools, everywhere, for the glory of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.